Bibles, be turning to Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God this morning. Kind of breaking away from our series in Romans, and really prayed about it. I'd actually studied Romans, studied to preach Romans this morning, and was kind of ready to, but just I don't know, just trying to mind the Lord, I guess. I just didn't really feel the burden or the to preach it, and just want to try to mind the Lord, and kind of just had this message on my heart, and so I do want to do God's will and do what He would be pleased with, amen, do what He wants us to do, and so you pray for me this morning that the Lord will help us, and that He'll use this. You know this, I'm never afraid to break away from a series or from a book that we're preaching through if God puts a message on our heart, amen. And so I woke up this morning early and was thinking and praying about what to preach, what the Lord have us to preach, and had this message on my heart. And so I do believe it's what the Lord have us to preach this morning. And so I'll be honest with you, I actually preached this message in the jail a few weeks ago. And so this message will probably be nothing new to us anyways. As far as all of us here, most of us have been in church in a long time. This is familiar territory that we're in, but I just believe it's what God would have us to preach. And so I pray God will help us. And no doubt, if God's got it on our heart, no doubt somebody here needs it. Amen. And so I believe that with all my heart. So Luke chapter 15, and look with me. We'll begin reading in verse number 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto him, said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." I want to preach this morning out of this passage, very familiar passage dealing this morning. We would all refer to it as the prodigal son. And I want to preach to you just on this simple thought this morning on prodigal living. Prodigal living. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for letting us be in your house. And Lord, I thank you for everything that's been done already this morning. Lord, the good preaching and teaching that's been done. Lord, the singing that's been done. And Lord, thank you for your people being able to be together in these days and the good time of fellowship. God, I just thank you for all of it. And Lord, you certainly have blessed us. It's just your grace, your mercy in our life that we'd be able to be here this morning. And Lord, I thank you now that as we've come to this time of preaching, Lord, we know that this is, Lord, the most important part. This is the most important thing in our life, Lord, in these days is hearing the Word of God preached and taught and studying it and reading it. Lord, we hold in our hands the very mind of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to receive it as such. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would not major on the opinions of men, but, Lord, we, Lord, would look to the Word of God as the very mind and commands of Almighty God. Lord, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, we know that the power is in your Word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to preach in a way that would be pleasing unto you. Set a watch over our lips, Lord, and give us that touch that it takes to make preaching. Lord, I don't want to stand here alone this morning. I ask that you'd please let me preach with a touch and preach with your power and your help. And I pray that your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and that you would change our hearts and our lives this morning. I pray for that lost soul that might be here amongst us this morning, that you would deal with that heart, draw them unto thyself. Lord, I pray that you would change their life, Lord, that they would come to the end of themselves, and Lord, that they would cry out to a Savior and be born again this morning. I pray for those of us that are saved, that you would draw us nigh to yourself. You'd give us something from your Word that we need. And Lord, you would do that work in our heart that only you can do. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look here in this passage and in this, really this chapter 15, I've preached on chapter 15. I know at least one other time in the past few years. And this is all very familiar. As I said, very familiar territory. This is all probably very familiar passage for all of us. But as we look into chapter 15, we look at this one, we would call it one parable when we talk about the prodigal son. We've all probably heard messages on the prodigal son. And many times it's looked at as one parable when the truth is the prodigal son is actually just one part of a larger parable, really is what it is. If you look back in the beginning of chapter 15, if you look in verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying..." And then as you go down through there, he gives what the Bible calls one parable in the chapter, but it's three different sections, three different applications of the same parable is what it is. The first parable he deals with, the first parable he gives, deals with the sheep. The lost sheep. We all know the story of the lost sheep. The man that had 100 sheep, had 99, lost the one. He went after the one even though he had 99. So there's a lost sheep. And that is a picture of a lost soul being saved. The good shepherd going after the lost soul. The next parable, or the next section in the parable he gives, deals with lost silver. You look in verse number 8, there's a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. She's lost one piece, and because she lost that one piece, she lights a candle, uses that light, picture and type of the Holy Spirit, shining that light. She sweeps the house and does everything she can. She does not stop until she finds the one lost piece of silver. So we have lost sheep. We have lost silver. Both of them are pictures of a lost soul. Isn't that right? Well, we all agree with that. Say amen to that. We get down to the third section. It begins in verse 11 and goes down through the passage that we just read dealing with a lost son. So we have a lost sheep, we have lost silver, and then we have a lost son. The sheep, the shepherd had 100 sheep, but he lost one. The lady, the woman, had 10 pieces of silver and lost one. The father only had two sons, but he lost one. Now, the first two, the Bible doesn't say he spake in verse 3, doesn't say he spake parables to them, said he spake to them in a parable. One parable. Lost sheep, lost silver, lost son. The first two are dealing with a lost soul. And so what contextually would that just make sense, logical sense, that the last one, the one that we just read dealing with the prodigal son, what would it make sense that it's dealing with as well? Dealing with a lost soul. Isn't that right? Now, a lot of times this parable is preached from the perspective that it can be a saved person who just wanders away from God and wanders out of the fold and goes out into the far country. And I understand that the application is there. Matter of fact, the way I preach it this morning will use a lot of that application, because the application, no doubt, is there. But contextually and biblically, and the truth of the Word of God here, it really is dealing with a lost soul. It's not dealing with a saved person that wanders away from the Father or wanders away from God and then miraculously comes back. Generally, I said that to say this, generally speaking, when somebody finds themselves in the far country, they're not saved. Generally speaking. Now, the application, and I think it's interesting because usually when you hear the prodigal son preached, the majority of the time, it's not preached as a lost soul, it's preached the other way. Really, the majority, even though the application is there, the majority of the time, it ought to be preached as a lost soul. Because that's the truth, that's the context of the Word of God. And then rarely, or every now and then, the application being made that it's kind of the wandering saint. Because again, the application is there, I do see that, but the fact is, generally, when somebody is in the far country, when somebody's heart is in the far country, when somebody's mind is in the far country, when somebody finds themselves physically in the far country, based on this parable, they're lost. Because the sheep was lost, and it needed to be found. The silver was lost, and it needed to be found. And the son was lost, and he needed to be found. The sheep, each one gives us kind of a different perspective of ourselves as sinners. The sheep lets us know that we are all sinners by nature. The sheep wandered astray because it was the nature of the sheep to wander astray. That is what sheep do. That's why sheep have to have shepherds. Sheep cannot survive by themselves. I'm talking about from the natural sense. In this world, they cannot survive on their own. They have to have a shepherd. They have to have a sheepdog. They have to have things in place around them to protect them and keep them safe and to lead them in the right way, the right direction, because it is their nature to wander and their nature to find themselves in danger. They have no compass, intelligent compass, if you will. And that's it. They're dumb, ignorant animals. And just like a sheep, spiritually, we have no moral compass much. No spiritual compass. We have a moral compass, but not a spiritual compass. And the moral compass can be seared. Amen? Listen, that's what the church is in a community. Listen, they may not be beating the doors down to get in here to hear the Bible preached. They may not be as excited as... not all of us, but some of us here to hear the Word preached this morning. But the world may not be doing all they can to get here and may not be faithful and be interested in hearing the Word of God. But the church is the moral compass for the community. The church is the lighthouse. The church is the moral compass for the city and for those around. If the church does not stand for righteousness, if the church does not stand against evil, if the church does not stand against sin, nobody else is going to. The school system's not going to. And the government's not going to. And the mayor's not going to. Amen. The city council's not going to. We expect too much out of these people. The church is the one that stands for righteousness. It is the moral compass for the community. Amen. By the way, that's why we're down on the street corner every Friday afternoon. We're not seeing people get saved. We might. I hope we do. I mean, I go so we can see somebody get saved. But we're not necessarily seeing a bunch of people get saved. And we're not necessarily seeing a lot of direct fruit and what you'd call results from that, but we are going because we want to stand, take a public stand for righteousness. We want to boldly stand and proclaim before the world around us, even if it's just with a scripture sign to cars passing by, we want them to know where we stand. Amen? That I am not afraid and I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the things of God. We are not ashamed. This is still right. Sin is still wrong. Amen. And they may not accept it, and they may not enjoy it, and they may not receive it, and they may have no conscience toward it. But at the end of the day, we are the moral conscious. Amen. Because it is the nature of the sinner to wander. He has no compass. Sin has dominion over him, just like the nature of the sheep has dominion over him. The sheep does what he does because it is the nature of the sheep. The silver lets us know, or the sheep lets us know, that we are sinners by nature. The silver lets us know that we are sinners by birth. That silver did not lose itself. The sheep wandered on its own because it's its nature, but the silver couldn't wander away because silver doesn't grow legs and wander away. Now, I think that my stuff grows legs and wander away in my house. I know for a fact that it does, because I know right where most of my stuff is all the time, and when I go there, it's not there. It's walked off on its own. I didn't move it. I know I didn't. And my wife can tell me exactly where it's at, and it's not there. Not because I didn't see it, not because I didn't look hard enough, but because it moved on its own. But we know in the Bible the silver didn't do that. That happens now, but it didn't happen in Bible times. The silver didn't lose itself. It was lost by somebody else. And sinners have been lost by somebody else. We are sinners by birth. We are born sinners. Amen? And so we, because of the sin of one man, because of the sin of Adam, sin is now passed upon all man. All the world is guilty before God because of one man's sin, and we are born into that. Nobody's born into the family of God physically. You have to be born again spiritually. You have to have a second birth. Amen? And it doesn't matter the history line or the family history. It doesn't matter if you had a praying mama or a preaching daddy or anything like that. Listen, what matters is that you have been born again, that you've had a second birth, because we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by birth. The prodigal son shows us another aspect of the same parable, that we are sinners by choice. We sin because we choose to. It's nobody else's fault. It's not society's fault. And it's not your raising. And it's not your mom and your dad. It's not your friends. And it's not just a bad decision either. And by the way, it's not a disease either. It's not a sickness. It's not an illness. Amen? They call alcoholism a disease. It's not a disease. It's a sin against God. Amen? Addiction is not a disease. All these drugs and all these things, that's not a disease. Addiction isn't a disease. It is a sin against God. Amen. God may have, according to Romans 1, we preach to that, because man has rejected God so much, God may have given him over to more and more of that sin. But man chose to go that way. Amen. All this perversion and pedophilia and sodomy, listen, that is not a sickness, that's not an illness, it is a sin against Almighty God, is what it is. And man is a sinner by choice. He is a sinner because he chooses to be. Amen? No one will stand before God and point the finger at God, or anybody else for that matter, for their sin. By the way, if a man dies lost without God and goes to hell, he does so because he chooses to do so. God has gone above and beyond. He's done everything necessary, everything needed to be done, to more than necessary even, to save our souls and to save man. And so if a man would go to hell, he would choose to. He would choose to reject Jesus. He would choose to unbelieve. Amen. Isn't that right? And so I said all that to say this. This is one parable dealing with a lost soul. Dealing with a lost man. Now, the sad truth is that the story of the prodigal son is repeated in many people's lives, both lost and saved, though. It's repeated in many people's lives. You know, at the end of the day, there's nobody that I know who's truly saved except for myself. I'm the only person here that I know that is 100% certain that I am saved this morning. Now, people show fruit of salvation, and they show fruit of being lost. But at the end of the day, I mean, we can examine that fruit, but we don't know where people stand with God. Well, the holiest looking and appearing people could be lost. Isn't that right? The whited sepulchers on the outside that are full of dead men's bones on the inside. Listen, they look holy and spiritual outside, but I am the only one that I know that I am saved. And the sad truth is that in both saved and lost people's lives, the story of this prodigal son is repeated many times. And I've seen this play out so many times. The sad thing is that what you see play out in a lot of people's lives is everything minus the repentance. Everything minus the part where he comes to himself and he realizes he's wrong and he realizes that he's gone the wrong way and he's the one who needs to make a change. He's the one that needs to turn around. He's the one that needs to make his way back to the Father. And so you see this play out so many times with everything but the repentance part. Now from our verse, we can note about four different things regarding this fall of this man in the far country. The fall of this man in prodigal living this morning. Now these are all just simple truths and they're just kind of straightforward. You're not going to get anything deep this morning. But I believe this is what God has to preach. This is what I woke up with my heart on this morning. So let's look at these four things. Number one, we see celerity in his fall. Celerity, that is quickness. Look at what it says in verse number 13. At this point, he's taken his goods, he's taken his birthright, he's taken everything, and he's gone to the far country. And in verse number 13, it says, not many days after. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to the far country. Not many days. You know, soon after getting his inheritance, soon after getting all that he had coming to him, so to speak, getting all that was his, he said, Dad, I want you to give me all that I've got, all that I've got coming to me. And not long, not many days after that, he went to the dogs. He went downhill. As soon as he got what he wanted, it didn't take long. It didn't take much time. Not much time went by before he took his journey unto the far country. Now that shows us one thing. That riches and lack of responsibility will corrupt you quickly. Amen. You know, I think that's why our society today, the American society, has gotten so corrupt. Because of riches and because of a lack of responsibility. You know that the average American statistically works fewer hours today than they ever have in the history of the country? Work fewer hours today. Than anybody in the history that they ever have. And I know they talk about how bad the economy is, but we really have got more than we've ever had. And yet that's so interesting because people are not happy and they're not satisfied and they're not fulfilled and they don't seem to walk with joy. They don't seem to have pep in their step and walk with joy in their life because they've got so much and they work so little, all these things. No, people are miserable. People are miserable and unfulfilled, and the suicide rate is climbing, and it's getting worse, and violence is getting worse, and crime is getting worse, and now we've got all this sex trafficking and all these things. I mean, things are getting worse and worse and worse, and a lot of the result of that is because we do not have God. We're departing from God. We're departing and drifting from the things of God, and because we are so rich and have so little responsibility. Those things will corrupt quickly in our lives. See, selfishness and greed, they also corrupt quickly. You get riches and have no responsibility. That turns our eyes and our minds to ourselves, and we're thinking about ourselves and what I have and what I want and where I want to be in life and the next level I want to get to. And that makes you greedy, and that corrupts you. See, this prodigal son, he was selfish and he was greedy. He was self-centered and wanted what he had coming to him. Therefore, he asked for what he had coming to get. So his selfishness and his greed caused him to get money and riches and no responsibility. Amen. You know, the sad thing is that can show up in a lot of God's people's lives and church people's lives as well. How often, see, the mentality with church is so backwards now. The mentality behind the assembly and just all things church life is so turned around, and it is so backwards now. Because this is the way it is now. I'm going to make it through the week. I'm going to barely get through the week so I can get to church and get something to keep me going. I understand that everybody gets to a point in their life where that's kind of the way it is. I mean, you come in dragging, you've got nothing to give. You've got to get something to keep you going. But you realize that was never really the layout, the format, if you will, for the Word of God. Not in the temple and not in the assembly in the New Testament either. They didn't necessarily come to always get. Now we do gain strength. We gain strength from the Word of God when it's preached, and we gain strength. We edify one another and exhort one another. Amen? But listen, the church and the assembly and even in the temple in the Old Testament, you know what it was? It was all about service. That's why we call it a church. Service. It's about serving. You know what really, though, will fire you up and charge you up spiritually more than just preaching alone and just Bible teaching alone? All that is service. That will help you spiritually, amen? Whenever you come, instead of to get, you come to give. What can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the work of God? How can I enhance the service, amen? What would God have me to do, amen? And so what I'm saying is that the mentality of society has seemed to rub off on us, where it's instead of it being all about what can I do for the Lord, it's all about what can the Lord do for me. And I'm just telling you, that's a quick way to wind up in the far country. You know why so many people are, I guess, disgruntled and dissatisfied with their church? Because they're not getting what they want out of it. They're not, you know why people, you know, they just never seem to be happy, and they never seem to be satisfied And they're never satisfied serving the Lord, because instead of looking at what can I do for God, it's all about what can God and all these people do for me. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And you get in a church with enough people that are that way, enough people that have that mentality, you'll be in a dead church. Amen. Ain't that right? Whenever it's all about what everybody else needs for them, and nobody wants to serve, and nobody wants to be a part of anything, and nobody wants to be involved, nobody wants to work. Listen, you get enough people that way, and it'll kill the Spirit of God, and it'll kill the worship, and it'll kill the praise, and it'll kill all the activities of the church and all those things. Amen. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a dead church. Life's too short to go to a dead church. Ain't that right? Where everybody's only concerned about them and what they want, and they're giving over their flesh, and they're not willing to sacrifice, and they're not willing to serve. I say praise God for our church. Amen. Listen, everybody can't do everything here, but everybody does something here for the most part. Amen. And those of you that aren't doing something, you need to get in gear and do something. Amen. Listen, we have a church clique here. Amen. Brother Lynn was here last week, and we were sitting around talking about the church clique. Whenever I was down there with Brother Lynn for 2 years, that was going around for a while. He really preached it one time. Everybody's talking about that clique down at Ben's Ford. You know, they just got the clique down there. He said, praise God, there is a clique. We do have a church clique. There are cliques around here. And if you want to be in the clique, get in and get to clicking is what he said. Amen.
It's all right. If you want to be in with the in crowd, if you want to be in where God's moving and God's working, if you want to be in where God can bless you and help you, then you start serving somebody else. You start serving Him, and you start serving the work of God, and you start serving everybody, and do what you can do to get the gospel out. Do what you can do to enhance the work of God. Do what you can do to move the Word of God, the work of God forward. And then you won't be so dead and dry and cold all the time. Amen? Prodigal living is self-centered living. I read this a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. They say statistically, I'm kind of hung up here, and I don't know why. This is not in my notes, but they say statistically, I read this a long time ago, psychiatrists, you know, who deal with all this depression and you know, work with these people who are clinically depressed. They say the number one cause of clinical depression is that people just is when people just simply cannot stop thinking about themselves. That is the number one cause. People cannot stop thinking about themselves. And self-centeredness makes them miserable. And it makes them depressed. Gets them clinically depressed. Now, whether or not you even believe in depression is up to you. I know some people don't even believe in it. But the fact is that that's what they say. And I think I got Bible that could back that up. Amen? I think that's right. I run everything through the lens of the Bible, don't you? And I think if it lines up with Scripture, I say it's right. Isn't that right? And I think that's right. Listen, the most depressed Christian, the most miserable Christian, the most dried up prune of a Christian there is somebody that is not serving, they are doing for themselves. And that's where this prodigal son wound up. He got his eyes on himself. He got his riches and his goods, and his life was all wrapped up in what he could get from Dad, who's a picture of God. Amen, the Father. And his life was wrapped up in God, give me, give me, give me, give me. And it led him to the far country. Isn't that right? Riches and no responsibility. Billy Kelly, you've heard him say before, idle hands are a devil's workshop. And he said, it ain't Bible, but there's a lot of wisdom in those words. That is right, ain't it? We quote a lot of things as Bible. That's not Bible. And it's not Bible, but there is a lot of wisdom in it. Idleness, that was Sodom's problem. You know that? I know God destroyed Sodom for the sin of sodomy, but their problem, what led to that was abundance of idleness. All they had time to do was sit around and invent sin and come up with the next thing to get into and the next thing to move on to. Amen. Think about themselves. Amen. And I'll tell you something, that is the way it's going to be in your life and in my life. If we are not busy about God's work, if we are not busy about serving God, if all we do is just kind of put in our time at church and go through the motions and go back to our life and our life is all out there and it's not really about what's going on right here, and we're just idle spiritually, I'm telling you, man, it will lead you to the far country quick. Quick. Romans 12, verse 21, you know what he said? Be not overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. How are you going to overcome the evil in your life? How are you going to overcome the temptations? How are you going to overcome the things that you struggle with? You're going to overcome it with good. How you overcome bad thoughts? Well, you don't just stop thinking about bad thoughts. You actively think good thoughts. Amen. How do you flush out evil thoughts out of your mind? Well, you flush it out by the water of putting the water of the Word in there. Isn't that right? How do you keep from going places you shouldn't go? Well, you actively go places you should go. How do you keep from saying things you shouldn't say and talking about things you shouldn't talk about? You actively talk about things that you should talk about. I mean, apply it anywhere you need to apply it, but you overcome evil with good. Amen. And so his riches and his lack of responsibility, they led to celerity in his fall. It was very quick. Very quick. I don't know about you, but it don't take but about a day or two for me to not be in the Word and not be actively pursuing God. And boy, I'm bad backslid spiritually. Amen. Then we see the celerity in his fall. But then I want us to notice the country in his fall. Look back in verse number 13. It says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now that word far, that's the word of interest there for the message this morning. Far. And that far, that word far, references two different things. It references one thing and represents another thing. The first thing it references is his father. He was in a far country. That is, far away from the father. Far from his father. See, he wanted to get as far away from the restraining influences of his father as he could. You know, whenever you're not right with God, that's how you view the father. And I've been there, and you've probably been there too. I mean, when you're lost, that's how you view the father. Whenever somebody is lost, they view the father and view the things of the father as nothing more than just restraining influence. It's just a bunch of restraint. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts, keeping me from doing and being what I want to do and who I want to be. Amen. God just raining on my parade. I want to have this great time. Like Brother Ernest testified a minute ago, he thought he was the one having a good time. That's the way you think whenever you're lost, whenever you're dead and trespasses and sin. You think that what you're doing is the good time. You think that the direction you're going is the good way. You think the success that you're having, the worldly success, that is real success. When you're dead and trespasses and sin. And that's why sinners wander as far in the far country as they can get. They wander as far from the Father as possible, because the closer the Father they get, the only thing they see is restraint. And all they see is the Father just putting a knot in their plans. You know what I'm saying? Just not letting them do the things that they want to do. And that's how this son was. But you know, when you're saved and you're not right with God, it's the same way. That's why a lot of people, whenever they get crossways with God, the first thing they do is quit church. Amen. That's one of the first things they quit church. And then they talk like they've been praying about it for a long time, you know. Well, we've prayed about this. We've really been praying about it, and we think God's leading us somewhere else. Well, God may be leading you somewhere else, but He's not leading you out the door to nowhere else. Ain't that right? God might lead you somewhere else, but He never leads anybody just to quit. Ain't that right? You'll never convince me that God is in somebody getting out and then going nowhere. Isn't that right? But see, that is the way it is in the child of God's life. Whenever they get crossways with God and they're not right with God, they view the Father and all things touching the Father as just restraint and holding them back. That's where many are spiritually, getting far away from God. Can I say this? There's a big difference in, and I think I maybe mentioned this last week, but there's a big difference in really showing up and attending. You know, you can attend and not really be here. You can attend the assembly and not be present in the assembly. See, the heart gets to the far country before the body reaches it. The heart gets there before everything else gets there. And a lot of people, you can tell, you can see it coming. Their heart and their mind is in the far country somewhere. Oh, they're here in body. And they're still going through all the mechanics of church and maybe even the service part of it, the things that we do outside of church, the knocking the door, all those things. They may be doing all those things actively, but you can just tell, man. Their heart is not there. They've attended, but they're not present. They're in the far country. And that's where a lot of people are spiritually. They're getting farther and farther away from God. So far, the word far, it references the prodigal's father, but then it represents the crowd that's far from the father. See, there's always a certain crowd that comes with prodigal living. There's always a crowd out there. You know, I preached here not long ago talking about knowing if you're headed in the right direction. And one way to gauge to know if you're headed in the right direction or not is think about and look out there and consider the people. in the direction that you're going, consider what kind of people are going to be there. And that'll let you know if you're heading in the right direction. Listen, if it's the devil's crowd and the world's crowd on this path of life you're going to wind up on, if it's not God's people, you're heading in the wrong way. Because prodigal living in the far country always has a certain crowd. There's always a crowd, and it's not God's crowd. See, when somebody goes into sin, his crowd isn't the godly crowd. Because, see, misery loves company, and so does sin. Amen. That's why whenever people are in sin, and they're not right with God, even if they leave the church they're at, they never go to as good or better church. They never go to, I'm talking about if they're sin, if they're not right, if they've got sin in their heart, they don't go to a place or to a crowd that is as good or better. They go down to Jericho. The direction of Jericho is down. Amen? They go down into this contemporary stuff where there's no standards and it's anything goes. They go down to this crowd that doesn't stand with the King James Bible. Amen? They go down to this crowd that doesn't exalt worship and exalt the assembly and make it a big deal in their life. Listen, church is still a big deal in my life and it still needs to be a big deal in our life. Amen? I still believe in going to church. I still believe in going to church on Sunday night. I still believe in going to church on Wednesday night. Amen? And by the way, I still believe in dressing up for church too. Because, you know, I just look at it like this. If we're talking about worshiping Almighty God, the very least we could do is show up. Everybody's wanting to go to online church now. Listen, you get somebody crossways with God that's not interested in being close to the Father, they'll run to an online church. And as far as they're concerned, they can sit home in their pajamas and sip coffee, and it's just as good as being there. But I've never, and I've watched a lot of online services, but I've never had one that was as good as being there. Amen? Amen, isn't that right? I've never had one that had the Spirit of God like the Spirit of the assembly. I've never had one that touched me the way the Holy Spirit touched me in the assembly. Amen? There is something about being present that the Holy Spirit moves that we lose whenever it goes over the internet. Amen? I don't believe the Spirit of God follows it over the internet. Praise God. He is right here. He is moving here. He's moving in your heart here. And it's not just as good as being here. Praise God. But listen, when the heart gets in the our country and the heart gets cold and the heart gets dead and the heart gets callous towards the things of God, listen, folks will run to something like that. Because that's what's in the far country. I mean, just notice the crowd. Just notice the crowd out there. I don't want to run with the crowd that's always bringing the standard down lower and lower and lower and lower. I'm talking about the standard of worship, the standard of service, the standard of the Word of God, the standard of preaching, the standard of music, just always cutting corners to make everything more like the world. I don't want to be with that crowd. I don't care if they do call themselves a Baptist. I don't want to be with that crowd. Amen? I want to be with a crowd that's holding the line for God and on the firing line for God and keep trying to press on and move forward for the glory of God. That's the crowd I want to be with, but you're not going to find that crowd in the far country. You're going to find this crowd in the far country. Amen. And so, the country in his fall. Number three, I'll give you these last two quickly. We see the conduct in his fall. Again, verse number 13. He gathered all together, took his journey in the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That word riotous, all my life I've heard the prodigal son preach, and I've studied it, and I preached it myself. And only till just recently, whenever I preached a few weeks ago, did I do a word study on that word riotous. And you know what that word riotous actually means? The literal meaning, one of the rawest definitions, defining words for riotous is this: unsavedness. Riotous living. Unsaved living. I think that's really interesting, don't you? It refers to a lifestyle that is undisciplined, a lifestyle that is loose and devoid of character. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as this: as luxurious, wanton, or licentious in festive indulgences. Sounds like wine, women, and song to me, don't it you? It's kind of that living for the weekend lifestyle. Living for the next party. Living for the next high. Living for the next, you know, group hangout. Living for, you know, it's just that living for the next thing lifestyle. And I just think it's really interesting that it means unsavedness. And I take it this way. I think everybody knows what unsaved living looks like and saved living looks like. Don't you? I mean, I think men and women, I think people are born, and again, I can prove this with the Bible. People are born with something on the inside of them that lets them know what saved, godly living looks like and what unsavedness looks like. That's why whenever somebody gets saved or say they get saved, that's why the world will say, you know, they start telling people they got saved, and if they're still doing something that's you know, carnal or worldly, that's why people come to and say, oh, well, you got saved, why are you still doing that? Because they know there's a difference. Isn't that right? I mean, there's a lot of preachers today preaching that there's nothing wrong with drinking, but even the world will say, if you're a Christian, why are you drinking with us? Amen. I mean, and there's a lot of preachers that are preaching less than what the Bible preaches, what the world even believes. Isn't that right? I mean, there's a lot of they say, oh, there's nothing wrong with smoking. There's no different than smoking and these other things. Well, there may not be in one sense, but even the world knows there's a difference. Even the world knows it's carnal and worldly and wicked. Even the world knows what it identifies you with. And they'll say, oh, I thought you were saved. Why are you still smoking? Even the world will say that. Can I tell you, they have the right to do that? The world has got the right to look at our lives and hold us to a higher standard than they even hold themselves. Some people begrudge that. They begrudge it, like you know, but they have the right. The world has got the right to kind of pick us apart and put us under the microscope and make a bigger deal out of our sins than they would out of their sins. You want to know why? Because they are dead in trespasses and sins. And they are looking at you and they're looking at me, and they know that if we say we're saved, old-time Bible-believing Christians, there ought to be a difference. That's right. That's right. We owe them spiritually to live a spiritual life in front of them. We owe that to them. And it's actually kind of scary whenever we start getting into a society that doesn't do that anymore. That starts showing you how dead spiritually we are. The world ought to critique us because they know there should be a difference. Because riotous living is unsaved living. And I may not be able to put my finger exactly on the specific thing that you or somebody else here may have in their heart when it's in the far country. I may not be able to exactly pinpoint that, but I don't have to because you already know. I don't have to because the Holy Spirit's already telling you right now. Because there is a difference in saved living and unsaved living. And you know it. The conduct in his fall. Last of all, very quickly, the cost of his fall. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. See, we're later told in verse 14 that he spent everything he had. You know, the thing is, for both saved and lost people, sinful living costs. Whenever we pray and we do in our prayer of thanksgiving, you know, I always thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for being a good master. Thank you for being a good father, because he is a good father. Because he gives to us and he blesses us and he helps us and he's gracious and merciful to us. But sin and the world and the devil is not that way. The Father gives and gives and gives to us, but the world and sin and your flesh takes and takes and takes. It's going to cost. See, he lost his money, lost everything that he had money-wise, but you know, the thing is that losing all his money, that wasn't even the worst of his problems. That wasn't the worst that he had. He also lost his morals. And losing his money isn't nearly as bad as losing your morals. Amen. Crossing the threshold of going from the black into the red. That's bad, ain't it? Nobody wants to get that bank statement and see that you've crossed from the black into the red. Nobody wants to see that. Let me just tell you, that's not near as bad as crossing some sin thresholds, though. And by the way, there are a lot of sins that have a threshold attached to them. That once you cross that threshold, once you pass a certain point, I'm talking about saved and lost people. You cross a certain point, it's hard to ever get back, and sometimes you never get back. There's things you see that you cannot unsee. There's things that you experience that you cannot unexperience. There's things that you'll do that you can't go back and undo. Things you can't change. Things you can't rearrange. And that's a whole lot worse than losing everything you got. Amen? Many value more money more than their morals. But I'll say this, if you lose your morals, you'll eventually lose all your money. It may or may not be in this life. But one of these days, you know, you're not going to take it with you. We're not going to take it with us. See, a wicked lifestyle will put you in poverty, both in character and in cash. Amen. So I don't know really what might be in anybody's heart this morning in our, you know, here. I don't know. Matter of fact, I thought it was kind of strange just to kind of wake up with this message in my heart. I mean, I really told the Lord, that's just such a simple message, you know. But I believe with all my heart that I woke up with this message on my heart this morning. And somebody may be here, they may be in attendance, in body, but your heart's getting in the far country. Your heart may have been in the far country for a while. And the far country's going to cost you. May not have cost you yet, but it's going to cost you. And one of these days, you're going to wind up with loss. I say, Brother Jacob, you know, it may be that you're not saved. You're in the far country because you've never been saved. You've never been found. You've never gone back to the Father. Or you may be saved and your heart's just out there somewhere. I don't know what it may be, but I know God put this message on my heart, and it's not too late to do business with God and get your heart back where it needs to be. Because your heart may get out there and you think nobody knows, and I'll be fine right where I'm at. I'll just kind of linger right here. You'll never linger there. You'll get further and further and further. And you say, well, nobody knows. Well, I'll tell you this. Maybe nobody does know, but God knows. God does know. And He's really the only one that matters that knows. And He always knows. And so, if the Lord's dealt with your heart this morning, if you're in the far country, you got to make your way back to the Father's house where you can enjoy being with the Father again. You can enjoy the Father and all the things that pertain to the Father. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to have a word of prayer. Brother Ernest is going to come, bring us a song. We're going to have a time of invitation, close with a hymn. Father, I come before Your throne of grace this morning. I thank You for helping us with the message. I pray that You'd take it and use it. And Lord, I just tried to mind You this morning. Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, touch our hearts, speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us all. Lord, even those here this morning that may not be in the far country. Lord, we'd say maybe this message doesn't apply because we're not there. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to never wind up there. God, help us, Lord, to stay fervent, to stay faithful, and Lord, to stay, Lord, on guard against the devil, that coldness and worldliness would never set in. And Lord, I pray for that one that might be here whose heart is in the far country this morning, that You would deal with them, and Lord, that You would do that work in their heart that would draw them back unto Yourself. I pray for that one that might be lost this morning. You'd put them under deep conviction. Lord, You'd do a work in their heart. They'd be saved this morning. But Lord, only You know the needs of everyone here. And I pray that You'd do that work. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.